teach God's Word, even if nobody else is here. We'll be alone, but we'll do it. Romans 6 and 17. That's where we are, Romans 6 and 17. Every week I try to bring something to show you, a little something different. There are some real good biblical help. Some of them are rare today. How many of you ever heard of Bullinger? Bullinger. Bullinger was a genius, absolute genius. He wrote the Companion Bible, and he wrote The Witness and the Stars, or The Gospel and the Stars, Numbers of Scripture, just the figures and speech of the Bible. Many things. He was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. And this is a book he wrote on the New Testament. A Critical Lexicon and Concordance to the English and Greek New Testament by Bullinger. It's something that many people look over. He is tremendous. When you study his companion. How many of you have heard of the Companion Bible or Bullinger's Bible? All right. Maybe sometimes, if you've been in my class very long, I would refer to him. How about Dr. Gene Scott? How many of you ever heard of Dr. Gene Scott? Universal Cathedral or something like that, University Cathedral. Dr. Gene Scott's whole ministry was on Bullinger. He didn't tell you that. I came to church one time and John Shirley came in and he said, "How much Hebrew do you know, Jim?" And I said, "Well, I had some Hebrew." He come in here and he said, "I was listening to Gene Scott on the radio and all this blah, 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 and he had this wonderful message and from a psalm and everything else." And I said, "All right." And so he got his Hebrew Bible down and everything. I wish I knew every note that he was doing. I said, "John, do you have a Companion Bible?" "Yeah." "Well, give that to me." We went to the psalm, and there was Gene Scott's outline right there. He never said it, but there it was. As plain as that. I said, "There's your sermon right there." "How do you know that?" I said, "Well, I've listened to him preach before." And I said, he even wrote a lot of books about what Bullinger wrote. He took and rewrote his books. But he was a great scholar. That's all I can say. We're going to look at it a little bit tonight. Here is on sin. Different synonyms of the New Testament on sin. Trench wrote some synonyms. Richard Chavanagh Trench. There's another real good book. But this one here, you can see, he'll take out, and then he will do the Hebrew also. He'll cross-reference to the Hebrew, as I have done. People that study the language, as you go from language to language, not just one language, but it sometimes is a lot easier if you go to the all three, two or three of the languages.
I heard of Trench. Was he an
Englishman? I believe so.
Yes.
He was English.
Yeah.
Here is another book you can get now. It was out of print for years. It's Davidson's. It is Analytical Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon. A lot of times I'll cross-reference. This book almost didn't get printed. The guy died before he finished it. And so they had to put his notes together. And this is one of the greatest scholars. There is a book now, two volumes of Hebrew out that is very hard, Kohler and Baumgartner. It takes all of the Hebrew lexicons and put it in one. It's 20-some-odd hundred pages. It's two volumes, but the book's almost $200. But this is very, very good lexicon, and I refer to Davidson a lot. And then you can get... Of course, I've brought to you, and I've shown you the whole Bible in Greek, whether it's in linear, they've got them now. Last week, I brought a New Testament, I believe it was, that showed you this guy, Monks was his name, that he went down and he broke all the parts of speech down. I don't know how correct he is, because I haven't checked everything in it. But anyway, here is the in linear Hebrew and Greek English Bible, or Hebrew English, and it's by Green. And this one's been out for years and years. There's three volumes of the whole Old Testament. And then I have another one that I carry with me a lot. It's this Genesis and Exodus. But when you have this, and as I teach Greek, I just kind of throw a little Hebrew at you also. That way you'll be familiar with it when you go in, if you get into the study of Hebrew also.
And then, here is that book that I've worn out, the Analytical Greek, or the Analytical Greek English Lexicon. And it's out of print, but it's the best that I've ever seen. Now, 6 and verse 17, we studied about the word of sin. We're going to look at the word sin today, since we're all sinners. All right, so we might as well look at ourselves just a little bit. The Hebrew is more elaborate on sin than the Greek is. Now, I didn't put up every word up here, but there's some of them. We'll look at it a little bit. And I'm going to read some out of Bullinger's and just let you see just a little bit of what kind of a mind he had. What's the first word there? Charis, all right. Dei, to, theou, hote, ete, duloi, teis, harmartias, hipe kausate, dei, ek, kardios, eis, hon, paradothete, tipon, didaskes. Didaskes. All right, that comes from didaskalos or dokio, to teach. Thanks, he says, but thanks to God. Weak adversity conjunctive particle, page 85, that little day there. That's how the sentence actually starts out, with that second word. But thanks to the God, deity singular masculine. See that definite article that describes the noun that follows it? Dative singular masculine. See, they're both. See that omega with the iota subscript underneath it and the circumflex over it? I haven't even told you those things, but there they are anyway. Hote. Little conjunction, page 294. That or because ye kept on being. Ye kept on being. Ye continued to be. Ate. Second person plural, imperfect indicative active. The imperfect tense is what? That imperfect tense. That's something that just keeps on going. Just like that. Keeps on going. In John 1:1, NRK. In beginning, kept on being, ain. Hologos. Kept on being. Now, how long did God keep on being?
Infinitely.
This kept on being. So I want you to get that idea. The continuous action. Thanks be to God because ye kept on being slaves of the sin. You kept on being slaves and you belong to sin. That's genitive singular feminine, isn't it? You belong to sin. Now, many people think that they're just going along and just having a real good time out there in the world. No obstacles, they can do whatever they want to, have no moral structure than a groundhog or a gopher or an earthworm doing their own thing, but they're not doing their own things. They are slaves to sin. Slaves. Bought and paid for, and you kept on being slaves to sins. All right? Hamartia. Remember what I told you about Hamartia. Hamartia. Now, most of your preachers will say hamartia means to miss the mark, okay? Hamartia, to miss the mark. But here's the word in Greek that means to miss the mark. It's eis to kio. That means to miss the mark. On page 57 of that little book right there. I was hoping Randall would be here today, but he's not. Page 57. So if I can find it here real quick. 57. Right there, Cindy. I'll let you read it. See there where it says, Astokio. What's it say there?
To miss the mark, met, to err, deviate, swerve from.
It's like a bullet or an arrow missing the mark. Falling short are missing the mark. That's the word right there that means that. It is not hamartia. Hamartia means to break the banks. All right? To break the banks of a river or whatever. Now, we have parapipto also that is Greek, and that means to fall aside, to fall away, to stumble and stumble out of the side, or to fall, actually, more than to stumble. Now, parapiptoma, that means to stumble. Okay? That one there means to trip and to fall, to deviate from religion. Okay? That's all that word. And then we have the word avon, that means to sin. We have the word pesha, which means to sin. And we have the word chata, which means to miss the mark. Now, when they first made the error, when the lexicographers, they took the word hamartia and applied it to chata, which means to miss the mark. And they did not apply it to the correct word in the New Testament, but the writers of the New Testament were using the word hamartia. Hamartia. All right, now let me read you a little bit of what Bullinger said. I hope this describes it. Page 703. Hamartia, failure, aberration, prescribed law or duty. It says, sin, hence sin is considered not as an action, but as a quality of action. The evil principle from which sin generically, all forms and phases and movements of sin, whether entertained in thought or consummated in act. In singular, and it shows the different places, it denotes the generic idea of sin and a single sinful action with the article. It refers to the entire contents, not merely the representation of the idea. Sin is not merely, however, the quality of an action, but a principle manifesting itself in the activity of the subject. The man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. The man of sin. Who's that now? That's the Antichristos. All right? Being the personal embodiment of all that is sin. Hamartia is from amara, a duct or a canal. Aha! Where did you read that otherwise? By which water flows down to any place. Then it is akin to amer in Hebrew. Amer, which I don't think I put up there. Here, put it up. Amer. And then Rael. Just to give the idea of this now. Amer, to speak forth. In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is full of Amer. When it comes to speak, he said. He said. He said. He said. Over and over again. It is a we Ameru. We Ameru. Over and over again. To speak forth. Now, how did God bring the world into existence? By speaking it. It came from Him. All the material universe was not created ex nihilo, as some of the Catholic scholars said. Not out of nothing. Everything that we see came out of that which we cannot see, but it is there. Okay? And God spoke it from Himself, and it all originated from Him, and He spoke it into existence, and it exploded into being. But it flowed out like a canal or a river from God. Okay? Just think about that. Rheo is the word. All right? Amer and Rheo in Greek. Tamer, which implies an evil influence. And to all the cognate dialects, Chaldee, Syriac, Arabic, Ethiopian, in which it has the idea of turbidity. It means to muddy or confuse the waters. You know, if you go into a courtroom, the guilty one will always try to muddy the waters. They will try to confuse the witnesses or confuse the judge with all kinds of false accusations. Muddy confusion in water, acetous fermentation in wine, bitumen or tar arising from hot and natural springs, a collection of mud brought down by the tumultuous waters, bitter and brackish waters. All of this with the idea of the flow, okay? The flow and destruct. The French is amare, and the Latin is amarus, and harmartia. Then it is defiling influence, the bitter principle of disturbance which has flowed down upon the creation of God. Harmartema is always used. Harmartema, right here, this word, is always used for the actual transgression, the result of the evil principle in action, hence sinful action, sinful deed. We all know about that, don't we? Because we're all sinners. That sin that is in our hearts, as lost people, when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, sin is still in our minds, isn't it? Still in our soul. And it's still definitely permeated and tainted in our flesh. But the Spirit of God that dwells in us from that period of time of salvation onward kind of controls all of it. You never get by with sinning without a bad conscience, do you? After that. Sinful action, sinful deed. Chamarot. I've got that down anyway. There it is. In Genesis 31 and verse 36. Go there, Genesis 31, verse 36. Let's look at that just a little bit. As we study it, the words for sin. Genesis 31, verse 36. Anybody there? Cindy, can you read that in Hebrew?
No problem.
No problem. Okay. All right. Genesis 31, verse 36. All right. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Then Jacob became angry and reproached and argued with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is my fault?"
Now that word, "what is my transgression" or "what is my fault," is peshah. That's the word right there, Pesha. All right? Pesha. All right, now go right ahead.
And what is my sin that you...
What is my
sin?
Ha-ha. Ha-cha-toti. That's that word right there. All of these... Why? Where have I gone out of the way? What destruction have I caused? Go ahead, just very slowly.
What is my sin that you so hotly pursued me?
All right, that you so hotly pursued me. What is my sin that you so hotly pursued me? Remember what happened here?
Yeah.
All right.
Stolen his idols.
Yeah. They got his idols. His wife had stolen his family treasures, his idols.
Yeah.
That word, that means the little effigies.
Yeah.
Many times of their ancestors, they had ancestor worship back then, you know.
Hmm.
Ancestor worship. They believed in reincarnation and ancestors. They prayed to their ancestors. And that's what these little things were that they were praying to. Little small human effigies. All right? Now let's go to Exodus 28 and verse 38. Exodus 28, 38. Exodus 28, verse 38. Are you over there? Do you have one over there?
You have a...
Nope. Okay. Nobody else? Cindy and all ones are... Oh, Steve. Let's get another voice on here.
Exodus 28, 38.
Uh-huh.
It shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may take upon himself and bear any iniquity connected with the holy things which the Israelites shall give and dictate, or dedicate, and it shall always be upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord in the priest's person.
All right. Their iniquity, all right, shall be and shall bear the iniquity, all right? That is the word right here, avon, All right? Avon. That's the word right there. The iniquity. Their sins. Their misdeeds. Their wrongdoings. All right? Let's look at one other. In Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Someone got... Bill, you got that?
Yeah. Cry aloud. This is the King James.
Uh-huh.
Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins.
All right. That's Peshaw now. Their transgressions. Different words for sin. I wrote a book about 40 years ago called The Doctrines of the Bible. And in the class that I did on sin, we went through all of this. If you go onto the website, discovertheword.com, you go back to the Doctrines of the Bible and look up sin, I did a whole class, an hour, hour and a half class on the word for sin.
Wow.
All right, now we won't go through all of that again. But raw, that transgression, to cross over the line, to step across the line. We dare God all the time in our lives. Cross over the line. We cross over the line and we dare God to do something to us. Even the atheists, you know, if there's a God in heaven, will strike me dead right now.
And then he moves.
Yeah. All right. Avon, cross over the line. Ra is evil. Ra is terrible evil. And the equivalent to that is probably poneria. And sometimes it's translated kakos, which means Adamic evil. All right. Pasha means rebellion. Pasha is rebellion. It not only means to sin, but you refuse to subject yourself to God and to His rules. That's Pasha. You rebel and refuse to subject yourself to God. There is Rasha, which means wickedness. It means to act aggressively wicked. For your life to be a wild outlaw life, outlawry. That's what that word means. Ma'al. That's another word in Hebrew. It means treachery, unfaithfulness. It means a falsehood, perjury. All right? Aven means vanity, nothingness. Amol, it means to work hard in sin, to curse your life with the burden of sin. And that's the word we're looking from Hebrew today. That we were slaves to sin. We've cursed our lives with sin, okay? So we see a lot of this. Anomia, in the New Testament, anomia means outlawry or lawlessness. Okay? Anomia. Let's go on now. Thanks be to God that ye kept on being slaves to the hamartia. But I want you to see every color of this hamartia as we looked at them tonight. The rebellion, the outlawry, the lawlessness, daring God, the active, tremendous, to tie on the burden of sin and just go with it and just thrash your life and thrash everybody around you. All right? Ye were slaves of the sin. Ye obeyed. You heard. All right? You belong to sin. But ye obeyed out of the heart unto which ye were handed over a type of teaching. All right? That word handed over, that means to hear under, remember? Hipa kusate, that means to hear under, or to obey a command. You listened to, you submitted, you were submissive to. Remember? The Hebrew word is to rebel and will not submit. See, all of these mean something. Now, the Apostle Paul was very familiar with the Hebrew language, and he's trying to bring all of the Hebrew ideas of sin out so we can understand it. And he's trying to bring it into the Greek language. The Greek language did not have every type of idea, but he's using it and describing it, okay? Cindy, do you have that Amplified Bible, or anyone? You've got that Amplified Bible of this thing. And Kathy, you've got your little translation out there, too. I can get you to read also. All right. 6 and verse 17, Cindy, if you're there. If you want to keep it, Kathy, okay. It's kind of, can you do that? Okay. Just keep it. I'll have you read the next one. Go ahead, Cindy.
But thank God, though you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient with all your heart to the standard of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed.
All right, to the form of teaching, to the type of teaching, to the impression of teaching. Now, in the Catholic Church, all they have is dogma. And, of course, they have continuous revelation from their Holy See. All right, well, which isn't true, you know. I mean, they do, that's what they say, but the continuous revelation. All right. 6:18 now, 6:18. Elu thero faintes. Dei. Apo. Tes. Hamartias. Edulu tete. Te dikaiosine. All right. Now let's look at this. Having been liberated. Having been freed. All right. That is nominative, plural, masculine, first aorist, participle, and passive. We were freed. Moreover, having been freed, freed from, apo, that means away from, get away from it, apo. From the sin. Now here we have, we were locked into sin before, now we're going to get out of it. In the Greek, you have nominative, genitive, objective, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, vocative, 8 cases. The modern Greek only has like 3 cases. English is just subject and object. That's pretty much it. But here we have all 8 cases. Now we have the operative case and we have the genitive. The genitive case is a case of possession. The case of possession. Okay? Now the operative case is the case from where you came from. We were possessed by sin and now we're going to get away from it. We're released from sin, out of it. Apo. Apo. Out of the sin. By the way, it looks the same. The possessive case and the oblative case look the same, genitive and oblative, but there's a whole lot of difference in them, isn't there? There were some so-called language scholars said that classical Greek and Koine didn't have all 8 cases. I've got news for them. It's got them. And here's one place it shows them. They put the genitive and oblative in the same case. They put the locative, instrumental, and dative in the same case. So all they had was nominative and genitive, and the lid are one, and then the accusative and vocative. But we have all of them. You can look at them, and you can translate it, and you can see the genitive and the oblative are not the same. We were possessed, and now we're getting out of it. Out. By the way, apo, the Hebrew is man. It's like a mem. Like that word right there, that little nam. Apo, with one letter in Greek, it describes what a whole word is in Greek. One letter in Hebrew describes what a whole word is in Greek. Look at this. Kai. Page 208. If you want to look it up in that little analytical Greek lexicon, that's a conjunction, and it's also a cumulative particle, whatever. But it's chi, isn't it? In Greek, it's, or in Hebrew, it's this. That's it. Right there. That's all. That one little slash. That's the end. Wyomer. Wyomer. And he said, Wyomer. Remember we looked at the word Amer a while ago? Amer, wherever it is. Right there. Wyomer. And he said, and having been freed, moreover, from the sin, ye were enslaved. You were caused to be enslaved, second person plural, first aorist, indicative, passive voice. You were caused to be enslaved to the righteousness. Te, to the dative singular feminine, dative singular feminine. Now, you can say it's dative, but what are the three cases? Locative, instrumental, and dative. Now, I want you to say in your mind now, which is this? Is this actually dative, or is it locative? We were locked in and possessed by sin one time, weren't we? So now we ought to be locked in and possessed by righteousness. So actually, instead of actually dative, it could be locative, couldn't it? Because you're held in, you're possessed by it. So you can write locative instead of dative down there if you want to. Just put an L down and circle it. All right. Now, Kathy, have you got that in the Amplified Bible?
And having been set free from sin, you have become the servant of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will and thought, purpose, and action.
All right. Now, we do that willingly. When we're born into this world, we're subjected to lawlessness because the spirit of lawlessness dwells us and controls us in our lives. Then we're set free, oblative, out of it. And then we're possessed again by God's divine will. And we surrender our lives to Him willingly because we're thankful. We are thankful because of His charis, His gift. All right, 6 and 19, Brother Jello.
This seems like it doesn't leave much room for the teaching that's prevalent today. You can have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord.
That's impossible.
It's impossible.
That without Jesus being the Lord of your life, you have no Savior. You don't accept Christ into your life. He possesses you. You don't accept Him. He possesses you. You're possessed by Satan or you're possessed by God, one or the other. There is possession. There is spirit possession in the world. We're possessed by evil. Or we're possessed by God, one or the other. There isn't any in between. You're possessed by one or the other. And you're either the God of this world is your God, or the God of heaven is your God. The God of this world is your master, your Adonai, or the Lord of heaven is your master. We you know, there just isn't any, that's the way it is, people. There isn't any in between. So many times, you hear people accepting the Lord. But sometimes I don't know whether the Lord accepted them because without repentance there is no salvation. The Spirit of God convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and with in every birth there is suffering. In birth there is suffering for the mother and the child. The child suffers as he is being born, or she is being born, and the mother suffers. And the same way, when God convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, we suffer for a time under conviction. And then you come with a broken heart to God, asking Him to save you. All right. This is the first word here. Now, this is where our word anthropology comes from that. Anthropologically, actually. Anthropinome. Lego. How many can conjugate Lego? Legos, legay, legomen, legeti, legusi, legain. All right. That's it. OSA, omen, eti, UCA. That's the conjugation of the present indicative active. All right. Lego, dia, pain, ostaneon, tais, sarkos, himon, hosper, gar, Parete sate. Ka. Mele. Himon. Dula. Te. Akarth. Akarthar. Katharsia. I just couldn't say that word for some reason. When I slow down, I can't say it. Kai. Te. Anomia. I told you Paul was really laying the words out to us, wasn't he? Ace. Tain. Anomion. Hutos. Neen. Parastesate. Ta. Mile. Himon. Dula. Te. Dikaiosine. Ace. Hagiasmon. That's a long verse. 2 pages. Belonging to man is what the first word means. Anthropinon. Anthropologically. Little old adverbial here, which means being a human being. Dakota. Anishinaabe. Dakota, what does your name mean? What's your name mean? Dakota is named from the Indian tribe. They're called Dakotas. They were Dakotas, Nakotas, and Lakotas. All right, there were 3 different names. That means the human beings. Every Indian tribe called themselves the human beings. Whether it was the Apache or whatever it was, all of the names meant the human beings. They thought they were real humans. Human beings. That's what their name means. Here's the word human being right there. Humanly. Belonging to man, I speak. Dia, because. And the word in Hebrew is ki for because. Ki. If you remember that, that one's an easy word. Ki. Ki. Because the asthenion. Asthenion. The sickness. The infirmity. To mean terminally ill. The flesh is terminally ill. It's terminally ill. The asthenion te sarcos. But always remember this. Kaihologo sarks again. So what does that mean, Brother David?
And the word fleshy
became. All right. And the word fleshy became sarks. God tasted flesh in experience. He experienced every infirmity of the flesh that you have. I'm going to tell you something. How do you think he felt when they were laying those cat of nine tails on his back? Do you think he had pain? How about when they drove those nails through his carpal tunnels and through his feet? And at the times that he was hungry and the times that he was betrayed. You ever been betrayed? By somebody you loved? Betrayal. Hardness. He experienced all those things because he knows what flesh is like. So when you come to God and you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Help me through this time of my life. Whether you're in dying in pain or you're terminally ill, whether you're just sick for a while or whether you're having some type of mental torment. Jesus had it all. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when all the sin of the world was laid on his back and he sweat great drops of blood. You know, that is there is a medical term for that when your capillaries open up around your eyes and you start sweating blood. It's tremendous stress. You're just about to die. That's what it means. It means you're about to die. He knows how you feel. The weakness of the flesh, the osteo, the terminal illness of the flesh. Of ye, himol. Hospeder. That's a little adverbial word, which means asly. If you really want to get it over in English, it's as, but It's an active as, asly. Gar, for ye stood beside, ye presented. Second person plural, first aorist, indicative, active. Now, first aorist means what? Extreme punctiliar knife blade action. He stood beside the members of ye, slaves. One time in your life, you were slaves. In the uncleanliness, akarthisia. By the way, the word kathy comes from that word. Kathari, which means clean. You've got a real good name. Clean. Akarthia means unclean. All right? Unclean. And the anomia, the outlawry, the lawlessness. That means no law. They're outlaws. All right? In the iniquity, astain anomion, into the iniquity. Oh boy, lawlessness into iniquity. More lawlessness. Lawless leads to what? Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness and total, absolutely anarchy. Kutos, so as, a little adverbial, page 296, and then mean, an adverb of time, page 280. Ye present or ye stand beside the members, all right, second person plural, first aorist, indicative, active, para, and histomy, that's what that word comes from. The members of ye, slaves. In the righteousness, locative. It's dative, all right, but it's actually, I believe, in the idea of it's locative. You are slaves in righteousness, it's unto hagiosmon, unto sanctification, separation, holiness. Comes from onge. What's the word for earth? Eretz is Hebrew. All right, Eretz. And gay in Hebrew, or in Greek, gay. Not of earth. That's what it means. Holiness means not of earth. When you're a saint, a hagios, you are not of earth. Not of earth. You lost your earthly calling. You lost it. When you're born again, you're born from, in John 3:3, it says you're born from above, anothen, above. You were born on the earth. When we're born the first time, we're born to the earth. We're born of the earth. We're born related to the earth. We're made from the same elements that the earth is made from. Now, this is in Hebrew. It doesn't say this in any translation except, I think, in a couple of explanations somewhere. It said that God created man from the dust of the ground, it says in Hebrew. In King James, but in Hebrew it says from the same elements as the dust of the ground. Not from dust. Man is a primary creation of God. He comes directly from God. He's not secondary. Now, woman is not a primary creation. Women, I'm not cutting you down one little tiny bit now. But a woman is a secondary creation because she came from man. God created man from himself, from the same elements that he created everything. It all flowed from God, remember, a while ago when we looked at that. Man flowed from God directly. He created him as a primary creation of God. And he took from man, he took from man ish, he took isha out of man, which means woman. It's a good little old machine, but you got to turn the thing over. When everything else fails, it always gets the class, it seems like. God created man, a primary creation of man. He created woman from man, belonging to man, basically, belonging to the human race. All right? We belong to the human race. As in Adam, all die. As in Christ, all are made alive. Chaya in Hebrew. Alive. Alive. We're not made dead, we're made alive. In Christ we're made dead, aren't we? In Christ, in Adam we're made dead, and in Christ we're made alive. In Adam we're made dead, in Christ we're made alive. Okay? And it's going to go on and explain that a little bit later. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he told him, "You're a master teacher of Israel, and you don't know what being born from above is, being born again. You've been teaching these proselytes this all the time, and you know what it means? When you're born of the earth, you're born in the human race, you're identified with the human race, you're a human. When you're born from above, you're identified with God, because now you're holy. You are a saint. Hagios. You are a saint, not of earth. You're born from the earth. You've got mother, a physical mother and father. When you're born from above, you have a heavenly father. You're now God's. You now belong to God. You're his child. And he'll never forsake you." 6 and 20. Hote, yar, deloi, hete, teis, hamartios, eleutheroi, hete, teis, dekaiousine. All right. For when slaves you kept on being, remember the action, you kept on being slaves of the sin. You belong to sin. You were possessed by sin, the genitive. All right? But now, and free ye were in the righteousness. But free ye became in the righteousness. And you kept on being. Free, you kept on being. That means to be set free. We have a ministry called Set Free Ministry, don't we? Set free. All right, but you're really not set free. You're just set free from the devil. Because now you belong to God. You either belong to God or you belong to the devil. One or the other. Tina, 621. Tina, un. Carpon. Ekete. Tote. F. Hois. Nin. Epais. Ken. Neste. To, gar, telos, ekinon, donatos. All right. Kathy, did you hold that thing in place over there? Okay. You do 620, and Steve, can you do 621 and amplify?
Sure.
All right.
Uh-huh. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But then, what benefit, return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed?
Okay, you're 620.
Sorry.
Okay. All right. What you did them both, so that's good. What therefore fruit? That's the product of employment. The fruit. You go to a peach tree and what do you expect? Peaches. Go to a plum tree, what do you expect? Plums. A grapevine. Grapes. A lemon tree. Lemons. All right, orange tree. Oranges. That's just something you expect from that tree. It makes, it works, it makes oranges, peaches, whatever. All right? What therefore fruit you kept on having then, tote, adverb of time, page 407. Over, now this word F here changes for euphony from epi to F. Page 153 and 54 in the analytical Greek lesson. In which is things, that's what it literally means, hoist there, which is things now, ye are ashamed, ye blush, extremely blush. It means that you're really blushing. Second person plural, present indicative middle voice. You are extremely ashamed or you blush. For the end of those things, thanatos. All right. The fruit you bear before salvation is corrupt. It is. But it does place you in a place in hell where you belong. God's not going to be unjust to anybody. If you're a terrible sinner, you're going to be in a terrible place. If you're not so bad a sinner, you're going to be in a less terrible place. There are degrees in hell. Plain as that.
Jesus said it to be more
tolerable. That means degrees. Yeah, that's right. It's going to be more tolerable in hell for Sodom and Gomorrah and all those cities there than it will be for those people around the Sea of Galilee that heard Jesus in his ministry personally. The fruit we should bear after salvation is righteousness. We can walk down the road of sin, drinking in and absorbing every type of toxin with great relish and gluttony, and end up committing spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide is to remain unsaved. And then you are phanatos, spiritually separated from God forever. 6:22. Nini. Day. Eleutherothentes. Apol. Tes. Hamartias. Doulothentes. Day. To. Theo. Ekete. Kon. Carpon. Himon. Eis. Hagiosmon. To. Day. Telos. Zoain. Aeonion. But now, actually it starts out with they, Nini. But now, having been freed, having been set free, that's nominative plural masculine, first aorist participle passive, you were acted upon, you were set free, at a moment of time, at a knife blade of action, with a point of the time that you repented and asked God to save you, you were saved. Absolutely like a knife blade. I mean, that's final and done for. Just like that knife blade. Point, punctiliar action. Salvation is not a process. Salvation was a process on the cross of Calvary and in Jesus' life, but not on us. And to us, salvation is punctiliar action.
Now,
period.
What would you say the difference is between salvation and justification?
We were saved by Jesus' death. We were raised for His justification. Now we have when we dedicate our lives to God, when we surrender our lives to God, and we have what is called sanctification. Sanctification and salvation are two different things. All right. Jesus Christ died for our sins, but was raised for our justification.
But I think what I was thinking was the sense in which we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. The final will be saved is when we are glorified, and our sin nature.
God sees us today as if we're glorified.
Does He?
That's right.
Okay.
We are justified already.
Yes.
Punctiliar knife blade action. Our lives here today for the world to see us. You know, God knew exactly what Abraham was going to do all the time. He didn't have to really try Abraham. Because He knew what Abraham was going to do. But Abraham was tried for us. The reason why God leaves you here in the world, He could zap you up and rapture you at the moment you're saved. But He leaves us here for everybody else's benefit. That's what we're here for. We're not here for us. We're here for them. Okay? I'm here for you. I live for you. I live for your benefit. God left me in this world for one reason. To teach your word. All right? To teach the word. All right? The sanctification now. Salvation. Having been freed, set free from sin. We are saved and we are set free from sin. The penalty of sin is thanatos, eternal death. We're set free from that in knife blade action. Now our bodies can wrestle around in sin from now on. And this, we can cause ourselves great ministry, great misery. from sin having been enslaved. Look at that, from, apo, man in Hebrew, apo, from it. Ablative, not genitive. Genitive is a case of possession. Ablative is a case from where you came from. You got out. You escaped from it. Having been enslaved. First aorist, participle passive, nominally plural masculine. Weak adversity conjunction day, to the God. Ye have the fruit of ye to sanctification. Here's the difference. Here's your idea of a process. The salvation, the process of salvation, the world sees. But we're saved in punctiliar knife blade action. The process of salvation, our lives being changed, the world sees. That's what we call hagiosmon, sanctification. Our lives change. You take a bar fly or a bar rat, somebody that hangs around in the bars. I remember I led my cousin to salvation 30 years ago at least, I guess. He was an old barfly. He knew my father, and he was rough to his wife. He just beat her up and just was a horrible person all the way around. Just stayed in the bar. He lived in the bars. That was his office, he said. And he was a very uneducated man. He was a real go-getter, though. He worked hard, but he would go home and take a big steak for his wife, or for himself, that is, and that's mine, and here are you pieces of hamburger or nothing for the kids, hardly. Maybe some old half-rotten potatoes. He didn't care about them. He cared about himself. He's number one in his life. He worked hard so he was going to eat good. They'd just stay at home so they could just get whatever's left over. They'd chew on the bone when he got through eating the steak, whatever. I led that old boy to the Lord, and boy, did he change. He still went to the bars. He didn't know where else to go. He went down there, and he'd go into the bar, and he'd say, he'd walk into a bar, especially down on the strip on Edison Highway, and he'd say, I'll bet I can drink a whole pitcher of beer without taking it down, and eat a whole chicken. I'll bet you. If I don't do it, I'll pay for it. If I do it, you'll pay for it. He'd eat a whole chicken and down the whole great big pitcher of beer. When he went back in the bars, he said, give me some iced tea. He didn't know anything like, but you know what? His life changed, and he was better to his wife and his children. He was a different person. It totally changed him. Oh, boy. I remember about 10 years after he was saved, he said, I'm going to die, Jimmy. He said, I want you to preach my funeral. He said, all my family are Mormons. They're all Mormons. You know, he called them Mormons. Yeah. I don't want them Mormons burying me. He said, I know the Lord because of you. I want you to do my funeral. I said, boy, I said, you're my cousin. I love you. And I said, well, I don't care. I want you to do the funeral. I went up there and did the funeral when he died and bawled my head off. Afterwards, the fruit. Ye have the fruit of ye unto sanctification. And the end, the result of that is eternal life. Zoe, Zoein, Aeonion, eternal life. We either have eternal damnation or we have eternal life. Somebody asked me the other day, is eternal life and eternal damnation, is hell really forever? And I said, well, you know, my opinion is it is. But I'll tell you what, hell's a bad place. You don't want to go there. Eternal life is eternal life. The same word for eternal life and eternal damnation, that's the same descriptive words, the same adjectives describing it. So maybe, can you want to think that eternal life really isn't, it's only good for a little while? Is eternal life only good for a little while? Or is it really eternal? How about damnation? Is eternal damnation just damnation for a little while, or is it forever? Just try that one on for size. Is it eternal life or eternal damnation? The same word describes them both. Steve, are you over there on 622?
Yeah. But now since you have been set free from sin and have become the slaves of God, you have your present reward in holiness, and its end is eternal life.
You know what? You have holiness is a reward. It is. Go out in the world. People out there living like the world, living in the world. Well, we got AIDS. We got every kind of sexually transmitted disease out there and everything else. It drugs. Sharing needles and all that. Now, there's how many people have died from liver failure, from hepatitis C, from the drug users and everything. We see all of this. It doesn't mean that you can't get these things if you're a child of God. That definitely can happen to you. But it's a lot less likely to happen to you if you go out there rubbing elbows with all that. The pretty good idea that you're going to get that. And it's going to make your life less quality. You're not going to have a quality of life. Sanctification does have its rewards. It does have its rewards, especially if you're saved when you're young. You don't have to go out there and go the wrong way first. That's why we take our children to church. So they don't make the same mistakes maybe that we did if we weren't saved when we were young. Not only that, but when a child is saved, their life changes too. They don't have to go through the same things. I mean, a saved child can go out and make mistakes too in the world and can sin and get involved in it and then come back and be sorry. And really be sorry. Because it hurts. The sin hurts us. It hurts us. Why does God want you to live a sanctified life? Because it's best for us. He's not trying to keep anything from you. He's not trying to keep you from having fun. He's trying to keep you happy. He's trying to keep you sound. That's right. Trying to keep you sound. Trying to love you. Why do you give your children rules? For their safety, don't you? I remember my little girl, Dakota, when she was real. I lived up in Nevada and I always had a wood-burning cook stove in the house. I cooked on wood with a wood stove and it had an oven in it and everything. And when she was very little, when she got toddling around, I took her over there and I held her hand up close to that fire and I said, "That's bad. Stay away from this, Dakota. Don't go." And I put her hand up there and she's going like this, you know. It was just, I wanted her to feel what it was like so she'd stay away from it. I wasn't trying to hurt her, but it did burn her hand a little. It made her hand hot. But I wanted her to know that. Stay away from that. You play around that, you're going to get hurt. When I was young, a lot of little kids had a whole arm burned from a wood stove or their leg, or even their faces sometimes where they'd fallen against one. I took her over there and showed her how hot it was so she wouldn't get hurt. We need to know that this God does not want to hurt us. Does not want to keep us from having fun. He doesn't want us to be in misery, to hurt ourselves. Well, thank you for your attention tonight. I hope you learned something from God's Word. And good having you all here. And next week, if you want to be here, I'll be here. All right. Brother David. Yes, that Brother David. You're the only one here tonight. The only David here tonight. Would you dismiss us in prayer, please, Brother? Go out and do something eternal this week.
Oh, Lord God in heaven, we are so thankful that we have been here to learn your word and to praise and worship you.